If you have your paper Bible, that's the only way you're going to be able to do this. If you want to put a finger in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 14, that's where we're going to be spending a lot of time here today for the rest of us. Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 14. We learned a lot about this last week, and this is going to be kind of a continuation of what we went over. So if you didn't catch that, make sure you hop online and grab that. For those visiting online, hey, it's great to have you. We're finally using our new equipment. Give God some praise for that, right? We got, yeah, so I checked it out, and actually it looks and sounds pretty good, so I'm liking it. Galatians chapter 5, we learned about this last week. We're reminded about it this week, and we'll probably be reminded about it several times. It says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You know, in these ever-changing days, it's assuring to know that we can keep our feet fixed on Jesus Christ, our rock and our foundation. That on that rock alone, we cannot be moved, we cannot be shaken. And we learned last week a little bit about that freedom that Jesus gives us, that nothing and no one can steal away. We were reminded about like Paul and Silas, right? They were in prison, and that internal freedom that they had, that nothing could steal away even though they were in chains in prison. Something happens every now and then. The spiritual trumps the physical. And that freedom that Paul and Silas had, that they were just singing and praising God in prison, it broke not only their chains, it flung open every single jail door in that prison and broke every single chain of every prisoner, even those who didn't really exactly deserve to be set free. Something happens when we realize the freedom that we have. As Americans, it's easy to get the two intertwined, our national freedom with our freedom that Jesus gave us, because we're just spoiled brats. Let's just face it, right? I mean, I love that I'm a spoiled American brat. I love this country, and, you know, it's not something I'm going to ever complain about. But we get it confused sometimes, you know, that we can be free even in the middle of some pretty rough circumstances that other people would not necessarily label freedom. But it's in Christ alone that we can find that freedom. And it is ours if we choose it. Right? There's something flaky about us Christians. I've done it myself. Jesus sets you free from something, and all of a sudden those chains start kind of looking a little appealing, don't they? And all of a sudden you're like messing around with them, and you, next thing you know, you're bound. You choose. That's the difference. You choose to be bound by something that Jesus sets you free. If we don't want to do that, right? We want to stay free. It's for freedom that Christ sets you free. Don't let yourself be burdened down and yoked again, right? We got to be careful not to do that, not to go back to where we came from. And that is exactly what was happening here. Paul was writing a letter to the church in Galatia, to the Galatian church, because they were starting to go back to their old ways. They were starting to slip away from the freedom that Christ had purchased them, and they were starting to slip back to relying on their own works to earn the grace of God and the love of God and the promises of God. They started relying on their obedience to the law of God instead of relying on their faith in Jesus. And now that's nothing new, right? I think about this. Back in the Old Testament, you watch this around Christmas time or around Easter time, right? The Ten Commandments. Remember how the Egyptians were set free? There was not a requirement for everybody behind that door with the blood over the post to do anything but to be behind that door, right? Behind that door that was covered by the blood of the Lamb, right? It's no different for us today. You put your faith in Jesus, you're saved. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to work out all kinds of other details in your life, but just putting your faith in Jesus, it's really that simple. But we tend to want to do something about it, right? Especially us guys. I have a tendency to do that. I don't know how to just listen to people. I always want to tell them what to do to fix their problems too, right? You can't just listen. It's a challenge. And that's what the Galatian church was struggling with. They wanted to do something. And Paul was concerned about it so much that he actually said some pretty harsh words to remind them about it. So we continue in verse 2. Paul said, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised," and if you don't know what that is, you can ask your parents about that later. I'm not going to go into all that. "Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law," right? If you're going to obey one part of it, you got to obey the whole thing. If you're putting your faith in obedience to the law, then you better dot every I and cross every T. You better follow it to the letter. He said, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You can't have both. You can't be free in Christ and also be a slave to the law at the same time. You just can't do it. You can't be obedient to Jesus and a slave to sin. You just can't do that. You can't do both at the same time. You're one or the other. And it says here that this church was alienating themselves from Christ. He said, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For we in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And I love that verse. That's a memory verse right there. Make sure you get that in your head, in your heart, in your mind. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's the fulfillment of the law right there. You don't have to worry about every letter of the law. You just do that. Make it simple. Your faith expressing itself through love, you fulfilled it all. Now the Galatians had began to get this principle backwards, and we have a tendency to do the same. Life transformation, it has to happen from the inside out. You can't clean your heart by cleaning your hands. It doesn't work that way. You can't clean your heart by doing enough right things to scrub out, right, the wrong that you've done in the past. We know it just does not work that way. We weren't created that way. Transformation in our lives, it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit who starts from the inside out, transforms our hearts, renews our minds, and then later our actions start to follow those changes, right? You start doing things out of a motivation of expressing your love, not to earn your love. God's love has filled your heart, filled your life. That's why you live differently, because you love him. You're not living differently to earn his love. Now, from outside appearances, it looks exactly the same, right? It looks exactly the same. You're doing the same works. You're doing the same deeds, but you're doing it for a different motive, with a different heart motive. If we instead choose to do the opposite, to change our actions to earn the love of God, we completely miss it. I mean, you just throw Christianity out the window. I mean, you know, you've completely missed the whole point of why Jesus took on the cross, why God chose to create a plan of salvation for us. We miss it. And in the end, what ends up happening? You end up puffing yourself up, because I'm something. You know, I know the Word of God, and I'm living the Word of God, right? Knowledge puffs up. Love humbles. Love humbles us. What this does is it brings about dead religion with the goal of conformity. And you'll understand why I'm going over all this once we get there, right? That's what religion does. It wants everybody to look, to act, to think, to talk the same. And it's not just Christian religion that does this. It's all religion. That's what it has a tendency to do. It wants you to be a cookie cutter of somebody else, and you need to measure up to their opinion of your standard for life, right? That's not at all what we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it's for freedom you've been set free. In Christ, you are free to be you, because you were uniquely created and designed to see things differently and with a different purpose. You're designed to do things differently than other people are designed to do. And we're going to talk about that. But why does this happen so easily? Why do we have a tendency to want to be this way? We want to be accepted by our peers. We want to look and act a certain way. At least the general population. You know, there's always a couple of us, you know, weird people that just never want to fit into any mold that you try to create. Why is that the case? Why do we desire to earn the love of God instead of just receiving it? Why? Why can't we just live out the only true command that Jesus has given us, and that is to love. To love him, to love others. First five commandments of the law is to love God. Second five of the commandments is to love others. But it's all summarized. All the law, all the prophets, all the Old Testament, even the Levitical law, it's all summarized by just loving. Faith expressing itself through love. Paul said it this way. He said, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Isn't that usually how it happens? We're just loving Jesus and loving life, and then some mature Christian comes along. You can't be talking that way. What are you drinking that for? You can't be doing that. You're a believer, right? You love God, don't you? Well, you can't say you love God and do this at the same time. No way, right? And all of a sudden, we want to be accepted by people. We want to do what's right, and it gets manipulated, twisted. He said, who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion, it does not come from the one who calls you. This isn't from Jesus. And verse 9, he says, a little yeast works its way through the whole dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that might be, they're going to have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching about circumcision, why would I be still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished, completely abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He's pretty brutal about this issue. He's pretty upset. He was pretty concerned about the state of the church. And he used some pretty colorful words, you know, to get the point across. Why would we choose slavery over freedom? Why do we do it? We all do. We all have a tendency to do this, to go back to our old sinful ways and to fall into those. Because Jesus has set us free, and we're free indeed. Why would we choose to go back? Why did he choose to take on the cross and to pay that high price to give us freedom? Well, the answer is here in verse 13 as we go on. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And man, is this missing in our culture today, right? I don't see humility anywhere. I see, well, here's the stats and here's the facts and here's the truth and you're an idiot and you're wrong and you need to straighten up your act, right? There's no humility. There's no love. There's no anything. Holy cow. And it's happening in the church like crazy. You were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, puffing yourself up. Use your freedom to humbly serve other people. And he said in verse 14, in case we missed it again and again and again, for the entire law is fulfilled by keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. However, if you bite and devour each other, watch out. You'll be destroyed by each other. Now, this principle is not only true in the church and in the Word of God, it's true in the world in general. Man, a nation divided that just wants to bite and devour and, you know, tear apart each other, it can't stand. Jesus said if a nation's divided amongst itself, it will fall. What did the United States decide to do in light of that? Democrat, Republican, right? Left, right. That's a great idea. Our nation will be stronger because of that. Well, Jesus said you're going to fall if you do that. But what do Christians do in the body of Christ? Right? We participate in the same thing that the world does, and we divide. And we think we're going to be stronger as a result. You're not. You're destroying yourself, biting, devouring. That's a picture I want you to see. That's what you're doing, right? And we know it. We feel it when other people do that, right? You feel it, and it doesn't feel good, and you don't want to be a part of it. We can't bite and devour each other. And in the world culture that we currently live in, that's exactly what's happening, you know, and we're seeing it more and more even in the body of Christ. And that's what concerns me more than anything, you know. It's not these issues. It's how we treat each other over them. It's crazy what is happening. Using our freedom to serve others humbly in love is something that only Jesus and the freedom he has given you will enable you to do. If you choose to live religiously, you can never humbly serve somebody, right? You're always going to want to be better than them and teaching them and instructing them. It's just something that religion can't let you do. Religion majors in all the minors, and it misses the most important thing, which is faith expressing itself through love. Now, in the Word of God, there are a handful of absolute doctrines. In the Assemblies of God, we believe there are 16 fundamental truths, you know, and you can read all about them. I'll give you a cute brochure if you want to hear about them, or I'll teach through a series someday, but there are a handful of truths and facts that apply to everybody. Sin is sin. If the Bible says it's sin, I don't care what the culture says, it's sin. There's doctrines. Doctrines such as there is one true living God, and it's not Buddha or Allah or any other God, right? It is God himself. That's a biblical doctrine. We can't disagree on that thing and still be, you know, members of the same body. You just can't be. The fall of man, we were all born into sin. It's a biblical doctrinal truth. I mean, that applies to everybody. You were born into sin. You're a sinner from birth, okay? And if you don't believe it, you can go help Susie back in the toddler room for a few days, okay? You'll see it. You'll see it, okay? You don't have to teach kids to misbehave. You know, there's only one way to be saved. Faith in Jesus, right? Faith in Jesus. There's these core doctrines that we all have to agree on and see eye to eye on. They're not arguable. But there's only a handful of those. This is something you won't hear taught in most churches, but it's something that the New Testament teaches over and over and over again. There are far more things that Paul labeled arguable matters. You can see things exactly the opposite as you, and you're both right before Jesus. But if you try to be like him and to follow what he thinks is right, you're wrong before Jesus. It really messes with your head. But just stay with me here on this. Arguable matters, and that is something that we get so caught up in. Arguable matters, there's countless of them. You will be held accountable to God for the convictions he has given you, but he's not going to hold Megan to the same convictions he has given me. As she's growing up in her teen years, we have very different convictions on certain things. She has to stand before God for the convictions that he has given her. I got to stand before God for my convictions that he's given me. And what we get judged by are our convictions that he has given us and how we treat those who have differing opinions. That is what you have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for. We're going to read about that in Romans chapter 14. So anyways, Galatians 5, it goes on to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, right? If you're not sure which fruits your lives are producing, just ask your spouse or somebody who hangs out with you pretty often. They'll tell you which one of those lists. If you're living a life and it is producing fruits of the flesh, then you're not following his convictions, right? Our convictions have to pass a test. They have to be in alignment with the Word of God. God's not going to say, thou shalt not lie, and then call you to be a liar. No matter how much you're convicted, right, that's how you're supposed to be, it's not going to be the case. So there's that little preface that we have to be aware of. Does it contradict God's word? Does it produce the fruits of the Spirit? We've got to check ourselves on those two things. Because if they produce fruits of the flesh, and if they contradict his word, then guess what? Your conviction is your flesh. And what did God say you need to do with your flesh? Crucify that thing. You got to kill that thing. That old self, it's got to go, or it's going to keep tripping you up, right? And trust me, I'm dealing with this with a lot of things in my own life right now. Too often our convictions that we believe are the voice of God, I love that God told me, really it's Steve told you, you know? My wife will call me out on that every now and then. God really say that? You sure that's the voice of God, or is that just your own flesh speaking, right? So we go back to this issue. Religion, it forces all people to conform to the convictions of a few. Religion causes everybody to conform to that. And if you don't conform, you will get bitten and devoured. You're going to either, your faith is just going to get sacrificed and you're going to fall in line, or you're going to be out of there, right? One or the other is going to happen. Religion causes conformity. It causes people to bite and devour people who are not like them. Jesus, however, true faith, true Christianity, chose for his church to exist in unity through diversity. Not conformity, not religion. Jesus does not shove religion down anyone's throats. He doesn't tell you to be a cookie cutter of so-and-so because they're mature, right? Instead, he says, this is who I created you to be. And that's who you get to be, right? You don't have to force yourself into some cookie cutter shape. You get to be you. And yeah, there's some things that need to go that aren't you, but that's what happens. It's unity expressed through diversity, his body. We all have different perspectives. We all have different convictions, and it's all intended by Jesus. And it's really hard in our culture to understand this. Because there has to be right and wrong. There can't be right for you and right for you and right, you know? You can't have that. But it is true even in the body of Christ. It is true even in the kingdom of God that there are arguable matters that you stand before Jesus and answer for what you are convicted of and vice versa. Jesus chose for his church to exist this way on purpose. Now, there were some arguable matters in the early church that we read about, and we're going to read about them here. But the ones found in the world today, these are ones that really trip up the church, you know? Tattoos, right? Right? Who here thinks it's a sin to get a tattoo? I'm telling you, it's in Leviticus, right? You can raise your hand, it's okay. Usually the men who tell me that, they have really short sideburns. The verse in Leviticus before where it says, you shall not mark your bodies, it says you shall not cut these. That's why Jewish people have long, curly sideburns, right? You can't take one verse and be like, yep, you got to do that. And whoop, throw out the other verse, right? Like we talked about last week. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Like if I told you then, you will win a new car. And I just walk away. That's not good news at all, is it? You want to know what you need to do, right? If, you got to take all scripture in all of its context. Halloween's another one, right? Our family does not participate in Halloween. I can't tell you how much we got bitten and devoured for that one, and vice versa. I've seen people who have our conviction bite and devour people who think, heck, I'm going to give that kid a big old Hershey bar, and I'm going to tell him about Jesus, right? You know, people who've redeemed the holiday and use it to glorify God. You've got these convictions. Of course, face masks. I mean, hello. Talk about our culture today. Woo! I'll show you my inbox and my text messages and my Facebook messages. They're just filled with people telling me how I need to live my life, right? And I'm like, just can you go with your conviction? I go with mine, and let's like still love each other here. Well, I'm not going back to church until, well, okay, fine then. You do your thing, and I'll do my thing. Woo, you know. Can't we all just get along? I mean, come on, you know. I shared with you how much I struggle with this thing, right? I shared with you my flesh feels controlled. I don't want to do it. I got the data to prove myself, but I went to the Word of God and anyways. Whew, but we find these things, right? And what do? Man, do we tear each other apart because of them. I don't care what your conviction is about any of these things. You still got to, number one, what's the golden rule? Treat other people the way you want to be treated, right? You don't bite and devour and nip and bite at each other. And we're going to talk about that because Jesus gave us freedom, true freedom. And we have to answer to him and to him alone for our life choices and convictions. There is black and white in the Word of God. Sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. But all too often, we choose religion over freedom. We choose to major on the minors. We choose to make arguable matters doctrines. And you're setting yourself up for failure anytime you do that. When you take your convictions and you try to make everybody else have those same convictions, you're failing. You're missing the point. All that matters is faith expressing itself through love, and beating people up and trying to get them to see things the way you see them. Not only are you fighting against their flesh, but you may be fighting against Jesus himself. Jesus may have given them a different conviction. You may be trying to get them to do something that Jesus doesn't want them to do. And if you find yourself fighting against God, man, that's just a pointless fight, right? That's not discipleship. That's just foolishness. And here's where we get to it here. Romans chapter 14. Paul taught in great detail this reality that most of us don't want to think about in the body of Christ. I like things to be black and white. I don't like gray areas. I don't like, you know, these kind of things. But in the body of Christ, it's a truth and it's a reality. And man, if we could grab a hold of this, we would be so much more effective at reaching people for Christ, right? I had this dream last night. I wasn't sure if it was my flesh or the spirit or what, but man, you know, we talked earlier about how we're called to seek and save the lost. What is the current infection rate of the coronavirus? Does anybody know? You should know because you sent it to me. And current infection rate of the coronavirus. Yeah, it's pretty... Yeah, it's like less than 1%. I think it's like 0.8% or something like that, right? You know? And yet the world is treating it like it's a worldwide pandemic. Like if you step outside your doors without this thing, you're going to die, right? That's what sort of the media is portraying, right? And y'all aren't buying that, and some of you aren't even buying that the coronavirus exists. You know, think about that. But think about this. We're called to seek and save the lost. How infectious are you? You're saying you're a Christian. You're saying that your goal is to lead people to Christ to be saved. What's your infection rate? Maybe masks are a little more effective than we're thinking, right? Maybe you're thinking you're something you're not. You put on this mask saying you're a Christian, but how infectious are you really being? When I look at Jesus in the early church, the whole world was infected. It was a pandemic of faith, right? Even when they knew, saying, I'm going to follow Jesus meant off with his head, literally. They still chose to follow Jesus, right? What's your infection rate? I'm convicted by it. My rate's kind of low these days. I used to lead people to Christ. Now I've just been so beat up and chewed and nipped apart by the body of Christ that it's just, you have a hard heart towards people. It's hard, right? Got to shake those things off. Let the Holy Spirit do a work so that we keep first things first. We don't major on minors, we major on majors. And the number one reason that we exist here and that we exist as a Christian is to seek and save the lost, right? Gather in the lost to the kingdom of God. If we're not doing that, if our infection rate is way lower than the coronavirus, stop fooling yourself. You're not who you think you are, right? Let's be honest with each other. I'm talking to myself here this morning. My infection rate is pretty low. We've got to get that up there, right? Our faith ought to be contagious. The Word of God says that people are going to ask you the reason for the hope that is in you. Are we showing the world hope? Or are we showing the world fear and religion and conformity? Which are we showing them? Here's what Paul taught in Romans chapter 14. What does apply to all Christians is not their own personal convictions that Jesus has given them distinctly, but how we're to act toward those of opposing convictions. Of course, we're not called to bite and devour one another. We're going to destroy each other. It's probably why the church is so ineffective in the United States today. We're so busy biting and devouring each other that we forgot why we exist. Seek and save the lost. Paul said, I became all things to all men so that some might be saved. That means things like, let's put it in current day culture, you know? That means I wear a face mask because somebody else wears a face mask so that I might lead them to Christ. Because if I put a stumbling block in front of them, they're not going to want to hear what I have to say, right? They could care less. We don't want to put a stumbling block before people. Biting and devouring, man, it takes on a whole lot of forms too. It's not usually direct. Usually it's indirect. It's jabs. It's jokes. You kind of tease each other about something, right? That's a form of biting and devouring. It occurs in little groups. We've got little cliques here in the church, and man, do they bite and devour each other, right? You're praying for one another, and you're you know, you're concerned for people, and you get together with your friends that see things your way, and you pray for the other people who don't see things your way, right? You pray for them. Gossip, it takes on so many forms. It's biting and devouring, and we're all guilty of it from time to time. All of us are guilty, but we got to stop it. We've got to be more aware of ourselves. We've got to be more aware of the destruction that this causes. You can't just nip and pick at somebody. Eventually, it's going to cause death, infection. It's not going to be healthy. It's just not going to be healthy. So how should we handle situations when our perspectives are so radically different from one another? You literally say that this is black and the other person says this is red. I mean, radically different perspectives, and I say it's white, and so we're all on the different pages. How do you respond when that's the case? Jesus teaches it here in his word. Because not only does this difference of view and opinion create the potential for biting and devouring, that's what the enemy wants to do through this. What Jesus wants to do when we don't see eye to eye is it creates the potential for faith expressing itself through love. It creates the potential to serve somebody who you don't agree with. And it can happen even inside of the church, not even with people out in the world, with the lost. It creates a potential for you to fulfill the law of God, to let your faith express itself through love to people that don't agree with you. It creates that awesome potential for you to be blessed. So here's what Paul teaches. Romans chapter 14, and we're just going to skip through some of these. I'm going to start in verse 1 just for time's sake. Paul taught us this: accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. We have this in the church, right? It's the hallelujah diet, right? Veggies only. Go, Daniel. Go, Daniel, right? It's a lifestyle. Adam and Eve in the garden, they weren't allowed to eat meat. Veggies, right? We have this in the body of Christ still today. Trust me, it's thousands of years old. It's an old debate. One person, they can eat anything they want. Another person, nope, veggies only. Oh, man. Have you ever encountered one of those people and they see you eating something that they don't think's right? You ever feel bited and devoured and nibbled on? Yeah, we shouldn't be doing that. One who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted them. What matters isn't whether you see eye to eye, because guess what? You never will. You will never see eye to eye on these issues. Because God has given one a certain conviction. He has given the other the opposite conviction. And guess what? He accepts them both. Why can't we be Christ-like and accept people where they're at? Why, in order to accept somebody, do I have to force them to see everything the way I see them, or you're just, don't want to talk to you right now, right? Why are we that way in the body of Christ? It's this flesh is really the answer. But we go on. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? It's to their own master that servants stand or fall, and they will stand, because the Lord's able to make them stand. Did you ever try to get someone to change their mind? When they take a stand that vegetables only, try to convince them with words to change from that stand. You can't do it, can you? What did you just learn right here? Why are they able to stand like that and not shake and not move? Because God enables them to stand. So who are you fighting against? God. You're never going to win that battle. Stop doing it. Just stop trying to intellectually argue somebody out of the stand that they have taken. You're going to wear yourself out, right? And it says in verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. And then we'll skip down to verse 10. It says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? We will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as I surely live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. And verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account for ourselves to God. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you are judged for the life that you lived, God is not going to be like, why weren't you more like Jan? Why can't you be more like your sister? I mean, she gets straight A's, and she, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, no, he's not going to say that. He's going to be like, were you the Steve I created you to be? This is the Steve I created. This is the Steve you were. Let's settle the matter. Let's reconcile some things here. It's time for judgment, right? And we get this other twisted idea. At the judgment seat of Christ, what happens for Christians? Right? You get rewarded. You are 80% the Steve that I created you to be. Woo, yeah, reward. Here's a crown. Yeah, it's a party. It's a celebration, right? At the judgment seat, you did it. You know, yeah, you missed it in a few areas, but man, you did it. The judgment seat of Christ. You stand before God and answer for your own life. You don't stand before God and answer for whether you were able to convince someone else to live like you or not, right? And again, this is all in the context of arguable matters, not sin, arguable matters, which probably 95% of what we choose to argue about really is. Then he goes on here. So each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. In verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it's unclean. And if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. You're the sinner. They're not the sinner. If they're convinced that it is wrong to eat meat, and there you are with your big old chicken leg, you know, and you invite them over for dinner, you're like, hey, we're having pork chops. Cloven, you know. I mean, come on. Are you acting in love? No. You're in sin. They're not in sin. They're actually righteous before Christ. They have a conviction that they're not supposed to eat meat. Right? You have a conviction that more protein the better. Before God, you're both right. But the moment that I decide to beat up my brother or sister in Christ because all they eat veggies, what's wrong with them? Hey, look at this. You know, look at this. Look at this video of me, like, you know, field dressing my deer last year, you know. I'm acting in sin. also, if my brother and sister in Christ is like, oh, you're so, like, wrong for hunting. And my daughter goes in and she sees taxidermy and she's like, Daddy, they're dead. Somebody killed them. I'm sorry. This actually happened yesterday. And she's like, you dirty, filthy so-and-so. Why do you hunt? Why do you kill things? If she starts judging me for it, she's in sin, right? Convictions. We major on the minors. And what does that cause us to do? It trips us up, and it causes us to be wrong. You can't judge Jesus' servant, right? Let him be the judge of them. Inarguable matters. Inarguable matters. We could continue on here. In verse 16, therefore do not let what you know is good to be spoken of evil, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Let's back up and finish verse 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. What did Paul say in Galatians 5? Stop biting and devouring each other, or you will be destroyed. In Romans chapter 14 here, he writes, do not let, you're no longer acting in love. Do not let what you know of good, oh, I'm sorry, I missed it here. Yeah. Sorry, I'm all over the place this morning. Yes, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone from whom Christ died. Do not by your eating destroy somebody. Don't bite and devour them because you will destroy them. Stop beating them up. Stop nitpicking. Stop just nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee at them, trying to get them to change their stand. Because before Jesus, their stand is right. And before Jesus, your stand is right, even though you're standing on two different places. So make up your mind, that's what Paul said in Romans 14 here, not to put a stumbling block, not to bite and devour, not to destroy your brother or sister in Christ because of the stand they have taken. And he says in verse 15, or in 16, therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. It's of righteousness, it's of peace, it's of joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and also receives human approval. Is your household full of just peace and joy, even though you don't see eye to eye on things? If it's not, then you're probably not handling it right. Right? So let's get in line with what the Word of God teaches us to do. So, in verse 19, let us therefore make every effort... Say it there. Say it, repeat it with me. Every effort. Every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Edification is a fancy word for building people up, encouraging them. Make every effort to do, not what makes them see things your way, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, building each other up. Do what builds each other up. That is faith expressing itself through love, right? In verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food's clean, in Paul's opinion, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better to not eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. I might have the conviction that for me to crack open a cold one on a hot, crazy day, it's nothing for me. Because I can go for years without drinking another one. Does that mean I'm going to go into Regis's house, sit down with her, hey, Regis, what's up? Gug, 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 gug. Yeah. You want one? You want, right? Would I not be in sin for doing that? Right? But we do it all the time. We do it all the time. I get forwarded emails all the time about what I should eat and how I should eat and how I should get rid of my diabetes, right? Do I feel loved when people do that? No, not at all, right? Let's be honest with each other. Because what does the Word of God teach us? Don't do that stuff. Each one has to stand before Christ and answer for their own life. They are right and you are right. In the United States, we don't believe that can be the case. It's this or this. It can never be this and this, but it can be in the kingdom of God. You can be right and you can be right, even though you're saying two completely different things. It's wrong to eat meat, it's right to eat meat, and you're both right. Before the righteous one, Jesus himself. Do you understand why this isn't taught in the body of Christ very often? It's confusing, isn't it? But until we get this down, our love is going to be cold towards people. We're not going to know how to love people. We're not going to know how to express love through faith. We're going to miss it. And the world that is lost around us is going to miss out on their entry into the kingdom of God. They're going straight to hell because we're too busy arguing about masks. Let's be honest in the body of Christ right now. People are going to hell. Most of the church believes that the end times are coming soon. Guess what? When you get to the kingdom of God, he's not going to be like, mask, no mask. Mask, no mask. He's going to be like, did you put your faith in my son? Right? If that's how God decides, and we believe the world's coming to an end, then we need to get our priorities straight and stop arguing about arguable matters and start making the important things important, right? Putting your faith in Christ. So, make every effort. Do not destroy the work of God all for the sake of food. It is better not to eat if it causes another brother or sister not to fall. All those things are faith expressing itself through love. Those are examples of it. Right? They're all examples of it. Even if our personal conviction that came straight from Jesus himself is the exact opposite of someone else, I need to make every effort to keep peace with them, to love them, to serve them, even though I don't agree with them. You can do that, and vice versa. Beyond standing before God's judgment seat in this matter, life is better when we live this way. What did Paul teach? He taught that if we do this, in verse 18, if you serve Christ in this way, two things is true. It's pleasing to God. Life's better when you please God, isn't it? Right? It's pleasing to God. And guess what else happens? You receive human approval. See how I just made a full circle there? We fight religiously to conform so that we receive approval. The key to gaining approval from anyone is not to see eye to eye with them, it's to humbly serve and love them, even though you don't agree. And something amazing happens. All of a sudden, when you stop arguing over what the Bible calls arguable matters, all of a sudden they want to hear what you have to say. The next thing you know, you're leading people to Christ. Because you took down that blockade that you put up in your stubbornness trying to intellectually convince them to get off of their stand on something, right? When you choose to humbly serve and love somebody. Now that's so easy to preach, but it's very philosophical. How do we do that? Well, you'll have to come next week and find that out. It's too late. We're not going to go over it today. How do you practically express your faith through love with somebody who does not agree with you on anything? How do you do that? Well, Jesus showed us and taught us how to do that, and we're going to go over it in detail, the practicality, next week. But this week, I want us to come away with this understanding. And trust me, what I'm preaching is the conviction that God gave me. This is another Sunday, yet again, when the conversations I had with God privately that I feel were for me, that because I need to hear this. I need to get off my high horse trying to get everybody else onto it, right? I need to just stop arguing about things that be nothing in the kingdom of God and to start making the important things important. But I felt like it was just, you know, a word that is appropriate enough that I'm going to share with all you too. You get to hear the same conviction that I had. Romans 14, read through it. And it's not the only chapter. There is chapter after chapter after chapter in the New Testament dealing with arguable matters. And Paul, he struggled with things. He knew what was right and what was wrong, but then somebody else didn't have the same conviction. And eventually he came to this conclusion. I'm going to become all things to all men so that some might be saved. If we keep first things first in the kingdom of God, can we do that? Are you willing, even though you're fully convinced that hunting is wrong, to go out on a hunting trip with somebody to build a relationship to lead them to Christ? Are you willing to do that? Paul went into these pagan worship sessions and he led them to Christ. Paul did all these things that he knew was wrong, but he didn't like participate in them, but he hung out with people like them so they might be led to Christ. Think about the life of Jesus. What was the number one thing that the Jewish people, I'm going to call them the church of that day, what was the number one issue they had with Jesus? He ate in the home of sinners. He talked to prostitutes. He touched people who had leprosy, right? He knew all those things were wrong, and yet he went to where they were at, and he set them free. How can we live any differently in the body of Christ if we say we are a Christian, little Jesuses, followers of Christ? If we say we're those things, then we really ought to be doing the same thing that Jesus did. We get it backwards. Do you know where that term originally came from? New Testament trivia. Believers were first called Christians, little Christs, in, I believe it was Antioch. I'm sorry, I don't even know the answer right now. I would have known it 5 minutes ago. I believe it was in Antioch. It was making fun of them. It was making fun of them, calling them little Jesuses, because they were doing and saying and acting like Jesus, right? So they called them Christians to make fun of them, little Jesuses. Today, we kind of do the opposite, don't we? We call ourselves Christians, but are we really living like him? If I honestly look at my life right now, my life's not producing the same fruits that Jesus' life did. I got to get some things straight in my heart, in my mind, and in my life so I can start becoming effective again at winning people for Christ, leading people to Jesus, and leading his people further in discipleship, knowing about the kingdom of God and participating in the kingdom of God. And I think all of us here this morning probably feel the same way a little bit if we're honest with ourselves. We're not as effective as we should be. We've taken stands and trying to tear everyone else off of their stand onto ours, right? That's not necessarily what Jesus wants. We don't want to fight him. We want to team up with him. So we're going to close with a song of worship here. The days are drawing near. Jesus gave us, all of these signs to look for, and we're seeing them. But here's how Jesus ended. All of these signs to look for, that the end times are coming, in Matthew chapter 24. He said, think about it this way. If you knew when the thief was breaking into your house, you'd been ready for him. He wouldn't have broke in, right? In the same way, that's how I'm going to come. So always be ready. Think about some of the arguments that you had recently over arguable matters. If that was the time that Jesus came back and raptured his church home, would you have any regrets? I've shared a couple of testimonies with myself. You know, a person went and committed suicide shortly after talking to me. I felt the burning to tell them about Jesus, but I just didn't. I'm like, oh man, we'll take care of it. Things get better. Yeah, that's weightiness. But man, we should all live with that sense of urgency. That might be the last moment you share with that person. You have hope. You have life. You have answers. And it's not to convince them to put a mask on or take it off. It's to convince them about the goodness of God, how great his love is for them, how he'll accept them exactly where they're at into his kingdom. And he'll take care of cleaning them up later, right? First things first, seek and save the lost. S&S. Seek and save the lost. It should be our heart and our number one motive and our number one attitude in life as well, right? So let's just get back in line. Let's repent as a church. So Jesus, forgive us for the people we have become. Forgive us for arguing about such foolish things, for mistreating people, Lord. Forgive us for those things. But Jesus, from this day forward, I want to live like you. Help me to let arguable matters become arguable matters and to focus on who you are. Let my conversation with people be sprinkled with salt about your goodness and your faithfulness and how you are our healer. You are the one that sets us free. Jesus, help our conversation be primarily about you and less about all these arguable matters and try and convince people to see things the way we see them. We thank you for intentionally creating us as diverse people so diverse that not even our fingerprints are the same. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. And help us to make up our minds to allow people to be different from us and still accepted by you. Help us, Jesus, to understand how somebody can see differently from me and still be accepted and loved by you. Jesus, help me to be more effective at seeking and saving the lost. Lord, I want you to prepare me for your kingdom, for your work, for your glory, Lord. Let my life be a reflection of you in your name. Amen. Amen.